We're studying the letter known as 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter wrote this letter. He wrote it to a group of churches. You can see in the beginning of 1 Peter, he says to the believers in this area, this area, this area. So this was a letter that was meant to go to one area and then spread around, a circular letter that went from place to place to place to place. And as God has ordained for it to be in the canon of Scripture, this circular letter has made its way all the way to Ormond Beach this morning. And it is for us as well. It is the Word of God. Here in chapter 2, we keep things in context so we don't pull anything out and make it say something it doesn't say. Peter's been saying, here's how we need to live so that it will be known that Christ is our example, that we are a witness for Christ. And wouldn't it be awesome if someone could just spend 5 minutes with you and know that, oh, you're a Christian. That's how it should be. They should be able to spend 5 minutes with you and go, oh, wow, okay, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Not because you're wearing some special T-shirt or spouting some scripture at them, just because of who you are. That he is our example in all areas. He told us to live properly before our unbelieving neighbors, before our family and friends. He even told us to show respect to all authorities and pray for them. Yeah, showing respect for all authorities is part of being a witness for Jesus Christ. I've told you before, I can completely disagree with a politician and still respect them. That's possible to do. In fact, I think that's the Christian way to do it. Now, Peter's going to bring all this down. He's been saying, respect your leaders, live in front of your unbelieving neighbors and friends. Now he's going to get closer and closer to home here, but the same theme as being a witness in front of the world. He's going to come right down now to your place of employment. Did you know that God messes with you in your workplace too? He doesn't just mess with you in church. He messes with your life at work too. He interferes with your life at home. So we're going to talk about how to be a witness at work. 1 Peter 2:18. You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you. Not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. So let's deal with that word slaves first and foremost to put that aside. Because when we hear that word, rightfully so, what comes into our mind is this, the American slavery we had and the worldwide slavery and people being treated as less than animals, sex slavery that's going on around the world. So we hear that word slaves and that's what comes to our mind. That's not what this is talking about. In some of the other translations, it uses the word servant. And in the original language, it really meant someone who lived in a dwelling as a domestic servant. So we're not talking about slavery here, more like someone, and here's how it would work in the Bible days. People who were more well off for whatever reason, just lineage or whatever, they are the well off people in the community. They would have people who worked for them in their home, basically their domestic servants. And they were usually the lower class, lower economic people, women, because women had no status in the community. These people would work in the homes. Probably very little pay, sometimes to pay off a debt. Maybe you owed a debt to a businessman. He said, well, give me your daughter to work in my house as my servant. And so you might have been paying off a debt. So that's who we're talking about, working in the homes here. And a lot of these new believers came from this lower class. I mean, we know that. These churches, we see over and over in the epistles, please send money to this church because they have no money. Please help us by taking an offering to this church. A lot of the new believers were coming from the lower class. There were some from the upper class as well, but a lot of these new believers now are coming from this lower class, and they are being saved. You remember when you got saved? This freedom you felt? And this zeal that you felt, and here's these people who had no rights really in the community, getting saved, all of a sudden having this freedom, and probably talking about this new Messiah and this Jesus Christ, and maybe in these homes now, it even caused their employers, the owners of the home, to treat them even more harshly. What? What? Jesus Christ is your Lord now? I'm your Lord. You serve Jesus Christ? No, you serve me. And maybe now there was more opposition coming down on them and they're being treated even more harshly. Maybe not. Maybe it was the same. But these new believers now have this new life and this freedom. So in the context, he's talking about being a witness. Jesus is our example. He says, submit to your masters or to your bosses with all respect. This has been our theme for a while. It matters how we live. It matters what you believe about Jesus Christ. That's salvation. But when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, it matters how you live. And now he's saying, even in your place of employment, it matters how you are there as well. Are you showing that you are a Christian? You are a witness. By the way, if you're at work, wherever you are, you shouldn't be a private Christian. People should just know. Not because you're, you know, casting them all to hell every Monday. I know it's what you feel like sometimes in your work. But because you just live in the life of a Christian, they know you're a believer. And so now how do we live as a witness on the job? Well, Peter says, show all respect. So I'm going to say, be on time. Show that you are going to do good work. Don't leave early. Do your job better than everybody else. Go above and beyond. I'm not in the secular workforce. Most of you are. So I'm just out doing business in the secular workplace. Here's my observation. If you just do a halfway decent job, you're probably going to stand out. Because so many people are not. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you show up on Monday morning and you're doing a good job, you are going to stand out. Your boss is going to see that. And he's going to go, wow, why are you doing this? Why are you, you're putting in more time. You're working harder for me. You're going to stand. You ought to be the best employee that your boss has. Now watch, I'm going to balance this out a lot today. I'm not saying to the detriment of your physical health or your spiritual health or your family health. I'm not saying that. If there's someone else that works in your company and they are going to neglect their family and they're going to come in 5 hours early and work 5 hours late and they're going to eventually get divorced and lose their kids, hey, that's not what Peter's talking about here. You be on time, don't leave early, but be home for your family. I can remember every day, it was like clockwork. My dad would pull into the driveway at 5:30 because he got off at 5. And he's with the same company, and he was honored at that company, but he was leaving. Time to go. Time to be with family. And he'd pull in at 5:30, and we'd have dinner, and we'd play games. He honored his family. So honor your family, but when you are at work, you respect your boss, and you do what he tells you to do. Now, here, this is interesting. He's talking today to basically employees, but I want to just say a word to the employers, because some of you are bosses. You are a boss being a witness for Jesus Christ. So if you are a Christian employer, a Christian boss, you ought to be the boss everybody in town wants to work for, because they know you are going to treat them fairly. You're not going to abuse the people. You're going to be a witness as a boss. Don't be that boss that's you know, cheating here and there and treating people bad just for more money. You've got to be the one who deserves respect. Let me tell you, if you are a boss, you don't even have to go around spouting scripture either. But if you just be a boss as Christ would want you to be a boss, people are going to want to work for you. And they're probably going to have an easier time showing you respect and doing a good job, because now you're treating them well. That's how this works. So bosses, you are a witness for Jesus Christ. Employees, Peter's going to give us a hard time here today. He says, even if your boss is not kind, even if your boss is not reasonable, even if your boss is cruel, we're not off the hook. We still have to respect. He says, do what you're told. Now, obviously, I'm not going to say abusive. If you're in an employment situation and there's some real abuse going on, I'm not talking the kind of abuse that, you know, you're late for work and you get in trouble. That's not abuse. I'm talking just a real abusive type of person. If you're in that kind of situation, then we need to pray you get out of that situation. But any kind of boss, even if they're mean, even if they're cruel, we still have to respect them and do what they say. 1 Peter 2:19, for God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Now, in another translation, there's this phrase, God is pleased when you patiently endure. But there's this phrase in the middle of two commas in some of your versions. Why? Because we are conscious of His will. Why am I going to put up with a cruel boss? Why am I going to patiently endure? Not because I think he's great. I'm not doing it for that reason. I'm not doing it for the promotion. I'm not doing it for the money. I'm doing it because I am conscious of the will of God. One version says, because I am conscious of God. In other words, what did Peter say earlier in this chapter? For the Lord's sake. That's why I'm doing it. For the Lord's benefit. For the Lord's purpose. When you go to work, tonight, today, tomorrow, whenever you go to work, and you are sitting there trying to find the motivation to be a good employee, and after an hour and a half, you haven't come up with one. Because it's like, why? I'll give you the, here it is. For the Lord's sake. Because of His will. And that trumps it all right there. I am doing this. I'm going to be the best employee I can possibly be. Not for my own personal gain. Because God is my God. And He wants me to honor Him here at work. For the Lord's sake, I'm going to do it. Is your boss mean? I get it. Look. I had several jobs before I got in the ministry, but really since my early 20s, mid-20s, all I've ever done is church work. So most of my bosses have been pastors. Now, maybe you think that means I've always had great bosses. No. You just got to know. It's not that way. In the church world, there are good bosses and bad bosses, and they all have the title pastor. Some of them were even good pastors, but lousy bosses. So I've had times, I've had a really, really mean boss, pastor, guy. And sometimes I didn't handle it right. Because you don't want to. So I get it, but I had to learn, not because of him, but because of God. I'm aware of God's will in my life to be a good employee. Colossians 3, 22 and 23. Same thing. Here's Paul talking to the church in Colossae. Same thing. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. I love how the Bible, God created, as you know, so He knows us. So He's going to throw things in. He's basically saying, because I know what you're like. That's what God's saying. Obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Not just when they're looking, not just when it's time for promotion, all the time. As if He's not my boss, she's not my boss, God is my boss, I'm going to do it for the Lord's sake. Because you know God, He sees you when you're slacking, He knows when you're awake, He knows when you've been good or bad. He sees you, He knows. So I work as though I'm working for the Lord, even if it's a horrible job. Look, guys, you know, we've gone through worse times in America, but every job is a blessing right now. There are people looking for jobs, some of you. And jobs can be hard to find. So if you've got a job, even if it's a horrible job, that job is a blessing from God. And here's what I would recommend you do. I've told you before. Go to that job. If it is just a horrible job, you go to that job and you do this. Respect the boss. Work hard, as hard as you can. Be a witness. Maybe someone there needs to get saved. And you're not really there for any other purpose. You don't know this, but God knows this. And that purpose now, that person hears you say something. They think about it. They go to church. They get saved. Now your purpose is fulfilled. He'll close that door and He'll give you a better job. Maybe you're just there to win someone to Christ. I don't know. But you go to that job no matter what and you serve. 1 Peter 2:20, he goes on and kind of keeps telling us. Of course, he says you get no credit for being patient if you're being beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Don't be crying foul if you know you're not doing the right thing. If you're slacking off, if you're cutting corners, you're not really doing your job well, and you get fired for it, don't be going, oh God, I don't know why I'm being persecuted. No, you just were a bad employee, and you earned that. He says here, you get no credit if you're doing wrong. But if you're doing good and you start taking some persecution, God will honor that. I would love to tell you today, because I'd love to just tell you good news all the time. I don't ever want you to be mad at me. I'd love to tell you today that if you do this at your job, if you always show respect, you always do the right thing, you're the hardest worker, that you will be the one to get the promotion, that you will get the pay raise, that you will be treated fairly. The truth is, that doesn't always happen, because it's a fallen world, fallen people. It may be that you even get more persecuted. I don't know. And maybe you don't get the promotion, you don't get the raise, because someone else cuts the corners and plays the games and they get it and you don't. But I would rather, I learned this a long time ago, mom and dad were great examples for me. Let someone else have the glory of man if they had to cheat to get it. I'd rather be honest and fair and take the glory of God. If they get the promotion, so be it. I'd rather stand right in the eyes of God. So we do it for the Lord's sake, first and foremost, and He is pleased with that. Now, if you're following along in 1 Peter, you'll see here at the end of chapter 2, there's this passage about Jesus Christ. I preached that last week. I almost always go in order, but I preached that passage last week because it fit communion so well. So I'm going to skip that passage, listen to the last week's sermon, and you'll get it. I'm going to go right to chapter 3. Someone else put that big 3 there. Peter didn't say to the scribe, now put a really big, bold 3. He didn't say that. So it's just one letter. He goes right on, same context. Remember the context. Ladies, please, remember the context and stay with me as I go through this passage. Don't throw anything. 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. Then they will be won over. 1 Peter here, he says, accept the authority. Now, in some of your translations, it's that word that causes some people to really go crazy. Submit. Submission. You see that word, and it's like nails on a chalkboard to some ladies, man. Submission. Because here's what we have in mind sometimes when we hear that word submit or submission. We think of, you know, the dog whisperer or something, getting that dog to submit, and pssst, whatever he does. And that dog just goes down. And sometimes, ladies, you think that's kind of what the Bible's saying here. That you're supposed to submit in such a way that this man is your master and he speaks and you must sit or whatever. That's not really what is going on here. Some people who are ignorant of the Bible, they will say to you that the Bible is anti-women. They don't have a clue. They are so wrong. What the Bible really is the most women-empowering book that's ever been written. You've got to understand the culture here and why we're even talking about this. Women were the lowest of the low in those days. And here's what's happening. The gospel is being preached to all. And there are women who are accepting Jesus Christ without the approval of her husband. That was radical. That did not happen. Women, you weren't allowed to do that back then. But here were women who were saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. And Bill, John, Fred over here says, I didn't give you permission to do that. And the women were saying, I don't need your permission. This is radical. What we're seeing here is hippie feminism right in the New Testament. These ladies, women's lib, they are coming out and saying, no, we're going to believe what we believe. Do you know that the church was probably the only place in the community where women and men were taught together? Ladies weren't taught. They didn't go to school. And yet here in the church world, women were coming to church and they were being taught right alongside with the men. That was radical. That wasn't supposed to happen. So here are these women being empowered. The Bible empowers women. Now, in that context, the women are getting saved. Men are getting saved too. And they're in church together. Here's that passage we're going to deal with. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. Women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have questions, okay, so they had questions. They weren't, it wasn't just like, women don't talk. We shall not have a woman's voice in this facility. That's not what, they were having questions. So the issue was they had questions. They should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in church meetings. I love how we teach the Bible in Calvary Chapel, because here's what's happening. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all the gifts of the Spirit. The church in Corinth was out of control. When you read about the church in Corinth, it was chaos church. Things were happening, people speaking in tongues all over. It was just wild. Nobody was in control. It was a disorderly church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 said, okay, y'all, here's the gifts of the Spirit. Here's how they operate orderly in church. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now make sure you have love. Everything has to be done in love. 1 Corinthians 14 says, man, some of you guys are doing this and you're all over and you're all over with tongues and this is happening, is that happening? You ladies, you're doing this, you need to be quiet. So in context, he wasn't just singling out women. He was basically saying to the Corinthian church, you all are out of control. Now, I believe, some people don't, we don't really know, but I remember when I went to Haiti, it was interesting. In Haiti, you go to the church and there's a whole bunch of seats on this side and a whole bunch of seats on that side in this big area in the middle. I still don't know why that is, why they do that. I looked at the Calvary Chapel in Port-au-Prince and they don't have it that way. They have seats all just like we do. But this church I went to, it's like all these seats over here and all these seats over here. Some people say that goes back to the New Testament day when all the women sat on one side of the church, all the men sat on the other side. And the women are being taught. And some of the women are going, hey, Fred, what do you mean by that? And Peter's just basically saying, and Paul's saying, y'all know, just wait till you go to Denny's after church. Ask Fred at Denny's. But in church, it's just kind of crazy, all this stuff going on. So he's not really just pointing out women. He's saying, ladies, this is how we should do it here in church. Obviously, women were in church. That was radical. Women were actually playing roles in church. They were leaders in church in the New Testament. That was radical. Women are being saved and they're going home now. Can you imagine this now, guys? Okay, so the woman comes home. This is a totally new religion. This Christianity thing's new. And here comes this woman home. I have found my Lord. I have found my Savior, this man, Jesus Christ. And the guy in the house goes, wait a minute. Hold on a second. And now the man says, you can't do that. So this context here, Peter's saying, ladies, those of you who are saved, and you're going home and you have an unbelieving husband, and now you're on fire for Christ, here's the trouble. Here's how you can be a witness to your husband at home. Just like we do for the boss at home, we're going to respect our husband. We're going to give our husband honor, and maybe they will be won over to Christ. If you're single, okay, this last part here, this is going to be so practical. I'm going to save y'all so much counseling right here. I'm going to charge you when you leave. Here's what we do. If you are single, don't use this passage to do what some call missionary dating. Don't think to yourself, oh, that hunk, man. He's not saved now, but after I marry him, I'll do what Peter says and I'll get him saved. That's missionary dating. Man, that girl, she is the hottest babe on the cheerleading squad. She doesn't know Jesus yet, but man, when she dates me, no. No missionary dating. Date the saved. Date people who are saved. Because this doesn't apply to for you who are dating, because the Bible tells you don't be unequally yoked. This is for people who now find themselves in this situation. And it might be you. You have an unsaved, unbelieving spouse. And this would work both for husbands and wives. What do I do? Well, show them respect. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you patience. Why? For the Lord's sake. But he's treating me so bad. For the Lord's sake, I'm going to honor him. I'm going to do the right thing. Now listen, I'm not talking about an abusive relationship. If there is physical, mental, emotional abuse, I am not one of those pastors that's going to tell you, well, you just need to live with it, women. I'm not going to do that. here's what I'm going to do. If there's mental, physical, emotional, some kind of abuse going on in your home, then we need to know about that. And there needs to be some serious counseling together, separately. There may be a time when we would recommend you need to separate. You need to get yourself in a place of safety. And that person needs help. And that person refuses to get help. Personally, I'm okay going to heaven with this. And if I'm wrong, I'll let Jesus deal with me there. Personally, if the abuse is so severe, I'm saying that's unfaithfulness. There's something's wrong there. So I'm not talking about if you're in an abusive situation. That's something we would need to talk about separately. But if it's not an abusive situation, your husband's just not saved. Show respect, show them honor, serve them, and hopefully there's repentance and reconciliation. Wives, submit to your husband in that way. We go on, 1 Peter 3:3-6. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. This is talking about being overly concerned with outward beauty more than inward beauty. But let's just be real. Y'all, we've gone through this. I've been in church my whole life. I know my mom told me stories. She was in church and she was 16. So when she was 16 years old, if you wore any makeup, you were going straight to hell. Because only people in hell wore makeup back then. Ladies, you did not wear pants. And especially not to church. My mom, even in her older years, she had a hard time. We started this church, you know. She had a hard time with that wearing slacks. At the end of her time, she started getting used to it. But I didn't have this in my notes, but I told the first service. So I'll tell the story of Tamara in the first service, too. We started this church January 10th, 1999. Every church I worked up until that point was suit and tie, man. French cuffs. I'm like, what is a French cuff? I had to figure that out to work at these churches. And man, suit and tie every day. I started this church and said, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm dressing down a little bit. And so Tamara, first day of the church, we're driving out to Beth Judah. And she had on a pair of slacks because we were going to be contemporary. And she just couldn't do it. She turned around, went home, and changed. You got over that now because you got your slacks on. You know, you wear jeans sometimes even to church. So, yeah. So there were all these rules. Old church had all these rules, and it was all the women. Do you notice that the guys could dress however they wanted and do whatever they wanted with their hair? But you ladies had all these rules. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. And it goes back to passages like this. Can we just talk about what this passage is really talking about here? In some of your versions, it'll say braiding. It's not a sin to braid your hair. It goes back to the original word, which in the old King James, it'll say plaiting. Now, plaiting was something they did at that time, ladies. Some of the ladies who were more well-to-do, they would put very extensive braiding in their hair and even with wires and different things. But the whole point of the plaiting and the braiding was to be able to go out in the community and say, boy, am I hot. They didn't use that terminology. But that was the whole point of it. The whole point of the gold and the jewelry was to say, I'm that kind of woman. The whole point of the way they were dressing their expensive clothing was announcing to the community, here I am, guys, take a look at me. It is not a hot issue, it's a heart issue. That's the issue today, ladies. The issue today is not, it's not about dress or hair or jewelry, it's a heart issue. 1 Timothy 2:8-9. I want to show you this because here's a letter dealing with a place of worship. But look, he goes to the men first. How many of you guys, we're gonna get to the second verse and we're going to go, oh yeah, that's where he tells the women how to dress in church. And we never read verse 8. Verse 8, he deals with the men. 1 Timothy 2:8. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God. Here's your issues, guys. Free from anger and controversy. So you had some issues. You had anger and controversy. Then he goes to the women. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. So everybody was having issues, and one of the issues for the women then was they weren't dressing modestly. I personally believe, ladies, you can dress modern and modest at the same time. I don't think modest means dress like Laura Ingalls. If that's how you want to dress, that's cool. But I don't think that's half how you have to dress. I think you can be modern and modest. You can go out this week and buy the latest fashion, but it has to be modest. Nothing wrong with the latest fashion trends as long as it's modest. I'm just going to get it down to the ground level here. You ready, ladies? Okay. You asked for it. If it's in your heart, and if what's in your heart is that you are dressing in a way to be ogled by the men, to be seen as hot, then you have a heart issue. And I'm not going to call you out and say, you need to change how you dress, you know, all that stuff. There's a heart issue going on, and the Holy Spirit can talk to you about your heart, and you need to maybe change how you dress. But I don't want any, please, no fashion police in our church. Can we just not have that? Can we not have anybody going, checking everybody out every Sunday and going, I don't think you should let them. Just, you know what, you've got some pride problems. So we can check the pride on the way in too if you want to. Everybody let the Holy Spirit to deal with each person. Just dress modestly. Guys, I'm not letting you off the hook. The ladies are in control of their clothes. You're in control of your eyes. Anybody here, you don't have control over your eyes? I have control over my eyes. I can look away when I want to. If all the women decide to start dressing like they're so hot, guys, you control your eyes. You can't say, I just can't help it, Pastor David. They're just so hot. No, I'm sorry. You have control of your eyes. So guys, you look away. Okay, that's very practical, right? Here's some more very practical advice. Guys, are you ready, guys? Single guys? Should I come over here and talk to you guys? Single guys? Where are y'all at? Single guys? Don't date a girl if she is just hot on the outside. Make sure she is on fire for God on the inside. Okay? Same thing with girls. Don't date a guy just because he's hot on the outside. Make sure he is on fire for Jesus on the inside. Comes down to this. I know how we are. Look, I think we should fall in love. This is how we should fall in love. Spiritual first, emotional second, physical last. Spiritual first in the sense that she is a woman of God. I am spiritually connected with her. We believe the same about Jesus Christ. That's why I say date the saved. If you can, date someone who's saveder than you. That'd be awesome. Date the saved. Spiritually. And then emotionally, do we like each other? Do we like to do some of the same things? Do we laugh together? Do we have good conversations together? Spiritual first, emotional second. Then the physical comes after that. Now, I get it, because we are human beings. When I was at Bartow First Assembly of God, and I looked over my shoulder, and I saw Tamara Watson for the first time, I did not think, wow, her spirit is so godly. That's not what I thought. Just being honest. That's the truth. But I was in church, so that's a good thing. So our eyes catch the physical first. But what we have to do after that is to say, okay, she's very pretty. Now let me step back. Where is she at spiritually? Do we get along emotionally? That's not going to happen on one date. You're going to find this out over time. Do we connect spiritually? Do we connect emotionally? And that's when the physical comes in. That's the goal. Ladies, when you date a guy, the Bible says here to show respect and honor to your husband. So let me just give you some dating advice. Don't date any guy that you cannot respect and honor now. If you date carelessly, you're going to have a bad marriage. You can't date carelessly. You have to date thoughtfully. So I date a guy that I can spiritually honor and respect. And if it so happens that I fall in love with him and get married, now I have married somebody I can date and respect. But it starts with dating. That's my... Now, you got parents that can tell you how you should date and how you shouldn't date. But as your pastor, that's my dating advice. Husbands, you don't get off the hook. Here's the last verse, 1 Peter 3:7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. In the same way, so guys, here's the deal. In the same way that I'm supposed to show respect to authorities, in the same way that I'm supposed to show respect to my boss, in the same way that women are supposed to show respect to men, in the same way, men, you're supposed to show respect and honor the woman. It's all equal submission, equal respect and honor. Why? Because I'm being a witness for the Lord's sake. Ladies, just be honest with me, ladies. How many of you ladies would just love it if your man showed you honor and respect? Those words are in the Bible. I know guys, they love flowers. They love the dinners out. But if you're just doing flowers and dinners out and you're not showing your wife honor, you're not showing her respect, you're not being a biblical husband. So we show the woman, we show our wife honor, we show respect. Oh, here's a tough one. One of the translations says this: treat her with understanding. And that's hard because they are so hard to understand. I get it. I live with a woman. So I get it. Because sometimes that blank stare comes over our face, ladies, and we have no clue what you're talking about. But we treat her with understanding. In other words, we try. Try to have understanding. Try to understand where they come from. I have to learn to listen. Because that's part, men, we're just like that. Sometimes we don't listen enough. But I listen, and maybe I can understand through listening. Then the one translation says, be considerate. Be considerate. Ladies, you're going to love this sermon, because I'm telling husbands, consider your wife's opinion. You're not going to a church here. We don't believe that the man rules. Woman, you just do what I say all the time. We have a big decision coming up in our life. Here's what I think, woman, you just need to get on board. I don't think that's how it works. I think when we are considerate, we consider her opinion. We have a big decision. Tam and I just did this last week. You know, things happen in our lives and we need to make some big decisions. And I want to consider her opinion. So I will go and say, hey, here's what I'm thinking. I've kind of looked at this. And what do you think? And she, oh, here's what I think. And we consider each other's opinions. And then we come to a decision together. I get it. Sometimes, if we're going to say biblical, sometimes the man has to make the final decision and overrule the wife. Okay, fine. I will tell you that biblically that's probably true. But if you honor your wife and you guys have a godly marriage, you'll probably never have to do that. Because you'll probably talk it out together. You'll work it out together. And you'll come to a decision together. Consider your wife. Show honor. Show respect. Wow, I have this in my notes. I didn't do this in the first service, so you guys, you get a little extra here. Are you ready? She may be weary. Women do get weary. Wearing that same shabby dress. Some of you know the song. But when she's weary, try a little tenderness. Got y'all going now, don't I? Okay. You're ready to go. Try a little tenderness, guys, understanding and consideration. She may be weaker these days. Ladies are going to the gym. She may not be. She may be able to take you down, man. I don't know. But the Bible says she may be weaker, but she's your equal. Equal. And that's my last point. I think in Genesis, when God created woman, I don't like that helpmeet word in the King James. So God created woman to be a helpmeet for the man. Helpmeet? What's a helpmeet? Well, she's there to help meet my needs. I don't like that word, helpmeet. And then a lot of the translations even says helper. In our understanding of that word, that doesn't seem to do it for me, because if he just wanted to give me man a helper, he could have given me another man, because in some ways that would have been more help. Right, guys? If he just wanted to give me a helper, sorry, ladies. He didn't just give me a helper. One of the translations says he gave man a companion, an equal partner in life. That's what I think it is. I think he said, here's one. I'm going to make one, two. But it's two from one. And they're equal. And if we treat each other equal, women, if we honor and respect our husbands, ladies, if we live that way, men, we honor and respect our wives, I think we're going to have this marriage of equal partnership that he's talking about here. So wrap it up. Respect your boss. Here we go. Respect your boss. Be a great boss. Work hard. Work as if you're working for the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord as a witness. Ladies, I wrote this down. Here it is. Stop trying to be so hot. Try to be so godly. And guys, stop trying to be so... Some of you guys are trying to be hot too. Stop trying to be so hot and macho. Try to be godly. Date the saved. Date somebody saveder than you are. Be a witness in your marriage. And let's be followers of Christ at work and at home, because he's our example. Let's pray. God, thank you for this practical word. And Lord, I pray you help us to live it out today, tomorrow, weeks to come, months to come. For your glory. We do it for you. Not for anybody else, not for any personal earthly gain. We do it for you. To help us to keep that in mind. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, that's where it starts. You can try to put biblical principles in practice, but without the Holy Spirit living inside of you, man, it's a losing battle. It starts by giving your life to Jesus Christ. And so you're going to pray today this prayer. Nothing magical about the prayer, but you're going to pray you believe everything the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And if you mean this prayer in your heart, you will be saved today by your faith, not by words, by your faith. I'm not going to embarrass you. You're not going to stand up. You and God need to deal with this and talk about it. He wants to know you through Jesus Christ. So if that's you today, pray this prayer. Be saved. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son, that he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me for the things I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name.